You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, November 1st, which means it's payday for me, and I worked for it. I worked for it today. It's 6:46 and I'm just now leaving. That's because it's day one after the month end closed. So I had to send out my big report about how much money we made. So it's good to make money and it's payday. So you know what? No matter what the performance of the business is on payday, I always make money. So it's the one day I have money before, you know, I pay all my bills. I wish I got paid monthly instead of weekly because then I'd feel really rich for one day. I've got a full show for you today here in Studio A. I'm in Studio A today. Now, people might think, why do you drive Studio A? The sound quality's not as good. It doesn't get as good gas mileage. It's rickety. It's got 224,000 miles on it. Studio A is a bad investment, my manager told me today. And maybe it is, but I like Studio A. And my father-in-law was at my house in Studio A's parking lot, or parking spot, and Studio A was still behind Studio B, and I drove it. And also, I had to put gas in Studio B. So gas is $2.60 a gallon. So when you fill a car up, that's where you put your gas money. So that's where I am. And somebody's saying, Seth, I thought you were rich. You always say you live in the rich neighborhood. Yeah, I live in the rich neighborhood in a house that my dad owns. And by the way, you know who bought Studio A? My dad. And I'm still driving it. He bought it for me in college. So I'm the poorest guy in the rich neighborhood. So woe is me. Speaking of neighborhoods, how'd you like that transition? Speaking of neighborhoods, today's show topic is called In the Neighborhood. That's today's show title, In the Neighborhood. And I have a question in the inbox about house churches. And look, listen, Michael from Texas, this question came from Elsie. And your question was before hers, but because hers was more relevant to today's show topic, I switched it up. So I think we'll get to yours tomorrow. So we'll get Elsie from Pennsylvania's question about house churches today. And okay, let me merge here. Let me merge and not die. That's the goal of every Christian commute, is to merge onto I-75 and not die, especially on a night like this where it's rainy and the sun's down. All right, today's Bible chapter review, the most important part of the show, the Bible chapter review. It comes from 1 Timothy verses 15 through 16. I wanted to throw verse 17 in on there, but I ran out of room in my sticky note. Plus, I think 17 can stand on its own for tomorrow's show, the week-ending Friday show. So we'll end the week on a paragraph break. Or at least where the translators thought it was a paragraph break. 1 Timothy verses 15 and 16. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So let's think of what Paul says here. He goes out of his way to say that this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. You're writing to one of your best friends, Paul. Why would you lie? Why would you lie at all? But I think what he means by this is not axiomatic. Think of a proverb that it's something that's axiomatic, that's not deductive, like if then else, logically guaranteed, like raise a child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Generally, that's true. But every once in a while, there's some prodigal out there. Consider my parents. They took me to church. They took my brother to church. We both got saved. We both, quote unquote, saved. We both got baptized. Now my brother doesn't go to church, and he married some pagan. And I go to church even though I don't like it. So go figure that out. Is the proverb wrong because my brother was raised in a Christian household but doesn't go to church? No, because generally speaking, if you train a child up and raise him in the faith or under the Lord's ways, so to speak, generally, a child will stay that way. That's generally speaking. But like I said, proverbs are axiomatic most of the time things. It's like, here's an axiom. Defense wins championships. Think of a team with a great defense that doesn't win the championship. Usually defense helps you win championships. But every once in a while, there's going to be a team come through with a porous, terrible defense, and their offense is so good, whether it be baseball or football or basketball, that they're so good on offense, they just overwhelm the other team. And the offense won the championship. Think of Jerry Glanville's Falcons team. This was from the 80s. It's one of the greatest defensive teams of all times. And I don't even think they made the playoffs because their offense was so bad. So being an Alabama fan, I can relate to having a great defense and not being able to score. It's basically, I don't know, every year of Alabama football ever except this one. So yes, defense wins championships, but sometimes you still lose and the offense wins. So these are axiomatic statements. I think Paul here is saying this is not an axiomatic statement. It's trustworthy. It's worthy of full exception. Don't doubt it. What are we not to doubt? It's the gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What do we see here? One, Jesus came from outside of the world. He came into the world, and he came into the world from somewhere else. In 1981, I guess I did exist in 1981. I was born in July of 1982, so I guess I began to exist in November of 81. I guess it was cold outside, Mom and Dad. But in July 1981, I didn't exist, and then I came into the world. The same goes for you. Think of whenever you were conceived. I never say born because you're alive in your mommy's womb. That's why killing babies in the womb, abortion, is murder. So I began to exist. You began to exist. Jesus was born out of a woman's womb, but he came from somewhere else. He was the pre-existent Christ. The Messiah was pre-existent. He was more than a man. He was fully man, but he's also fully God. And he's eternal and immortal. We'll touch on that, Lord willing, tomorrow in verse 17. But Jesus came into the world from somewhere else, from heaven. He already spiritually existed. Why did he come from heaven into this world? Why did he come from somewhere better to somewhere worse? To save sinners. That was Jesus Christ's mission on this earth. And he did it by making atonement on the cross. It's a trustworthy statement that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he was here to do. And that's a trustworthy statement. That's the gospel. Think on that. Don't just blow through that. Think about where Jesus came from and what his mission was. And Paul says, of sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. Now the words of all here, the NASB translators added it. I don't know why they added it. I think it would have worked for him to say, of which I am foremost. So in yesterday's Bible chapter review, and in Wednesday's Bible chapter review. No, there was no Bible chapter review. And Monday and Wednesday's Bible chapter review, we talked about the sin and the law for the rebellious, and we talked about grace, and Paul said, I was a blasphemer, I was a violent aggressor. Just the worst sins you could think of from a human perspective, because ultimately all sin is equally damning before God. But the worst sins you could think of, and Paul saying, I was the chief of sinners. And Jesus Christ, on mission from heaven, came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. No one sinned worse than me, in other words. Yet. This is one of those statements. I love it when Paul says, yet God, but God. Here's the bad situation. Here's where you wouldn't think it would go right for you. But God, in his sovereignty, in his love, in his grace and mercy. I was the foremost of sinners, yet. Yet for this reason, I found mercy. So that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. as an example for those who would believe on him for eternal life. There is nobody out there beyond the salvation of Jesus because they've done something so bad. The foremost of sinners, that's the top, foremost of sinners. The foremost of sinners was Paul, and Jesus came and used Paul as an example for what? To show that you can't be so bad a sinner that Jesus can't save you. To the glory of God, Jesus saved the foremost sinner as a demonstration of the mercy and patience of our Lord. Our Lord is merciful. Our Lord is patient. Are you merciful and patient with others as our Lord was? Do you reflect Jesus Christ in your life by your mercy and your patience towards others? And it's an example for all who would believe on Him, on Jesus Christ, for eternal life. When you believe on Jesus, you believe on Jesus for eternal life. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he will live." I think I paraphrased that. But you'll die, but you have eternal life in Jesus. You will be raised to new life in your resurrection body, living in the kingdom with Jesus forever. Jesus came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came, to save the sinners and give us eternal life. We're believing on Jesus for something, eternal life. We were dead in our sins, and He's giving us eternal life. Whoever loses his life for Jesus will find it. Now let's move on to the question Elsie from Pennsylvania writes in. Says, "Seth, given that you're so disenchanted or disenfranchised with the local church situation in Cartersville," she says, "have you ever considered gathering with like-minded believers, in a house church?" Well, here's the thing, Elsie. You got to have a pastor and deacons, because that's a church. I don't care whether you're in a big building and you've been there for 100 years, or you're one of these church plants in a little storefront somewhere, or you're a house church. A house church is no different from a church that owns property somewhere as a church. The only difference is you meet in a house, somebody's house that the church doesn't own. So we tend to think of church as a 401(c) organization that owns property. Like it's a charity that owns property. And the church meets on the property. Well, biblically, the church is the people. They can meet outside. If they did, they can meet in a cave, and the churches often did in the old times, in the first century. Or churches could meet in someone's house, where they did often in the first century. So when you say, "Have you considered a house church?" Well, there's got to be a house church, right? You can't just say, "I don't like corporate McChurch with the buildings. I'm going to go to a house church." There has to be a group of people. You have to have a church no matter where it is. So you could say, "Well, I'm going to find three or four families who think like me, and we're going to meet in my house and worship the Lord together, and that's going to be our gathering as the church." All right. Well, somebody's got to be qualified to be a pastor, and somebody's got to be qualified to be a deacon. And preferably, you'd have more than one pastor and more than one deacon. So think of a church, you say, "We need three elders," just as a nice round number. Well, I have four families in a house church. Do you have three guys qualified to be the elders? I mean, you got four families in a house church, so you got four husbands, all right? Four families, four husbands. Let's say they all have one wife and two kids. So what is that, eight people and then eight, what is it? 16 people, all right? Four families of four. Why did it take me so long to do that math? I'm a professional accountant. Because I don't have a spreadsheet. I'm millennial. I need my spreadsheet. So you got 16 people in the church. Half the kids are probably lost because they're kids. So you have the adults. Only four of them qualified to be pastors because, you know, they got to be men to be a pastor. So hopefully at least one of those guys is qualified to be a pastor. So then the numbers start to not work out. So, Elsie, I would love that, but where are these people? If I could find them, I might consider that. And here's another thing. I'm not going to be the guy who founds a church in my house and says, I'm the pastor. No, that needs to be, because I don't want to be the next Mark Driscoll or the next Perry Noble who just starts my own church. Churches need to be planted or spun off, if you will, by existing churches. So I'm not going to start that, and I'm not going to go to someone else's house who started that. Because listen, you're not really like-minded with me if you just started a church in your house because you didn't like what was going on outside. I think Cartersville needs that, Elsie. And one of my long-term plans that I meant to do, I don't know, 10 months ago, but we keep having babies, is rent the clubhouse in my neighborhood. So in my neighborhood, you go in down this long drive, and there's a clubhouse and a cabana where the pool and the tennis courts are, and you can rent it for $50 a day or something like that, is to every other week rent that clubhouse and teach Sunday school for whoever wants to come. So start it at 8:30 and dismiss it by 10:30 and say, all right, y'all go to church now. Wherever your churches are, y'all go. And my idea is, most Sunday school's not worth going to. I can teach Sunday school. I don't need to plant a church and call myself a pastor to do that. So I would like to start some kind of fellowship like that and then just, you know, dismiss people. All right, y'all go to actual church now to worship with the saints. And the idea would be, people are going to their churches and they're happy there, but their Sunday school is terrible. I've been around. I talk about it all the time. Sunday school is terrible. They could go get some decent Sunday school in the neighborhood. And I would also like to use that as an evangelism opportunity. So maybe some people who don't go to church would get up and walk down the street and go to the cabana or the neighborhood clubhouse or cabana area and participate. And then be encouraged to further, you know, get saved or get back into church or something like that. So, Elsie, that's what I've considered. And something like that eventually could, if a church got behind it, develop into a church. And that, I mean, at the heart of church is locality. The Baptist Faith and Message said that it says the church is a local body of believers. And I don't know what's more local than a neighborhood. Which gets me to transition into today's show topic, in the neighborhood. But before I get there, if you want me to answer a question or talk about something, just like I did with Elsie, you can send in your questions about theology or apologetics to SethDunn88@gmail.com. That's the Christian Commute inbox. Or you can call it in to 470-315-0875. That number again is 470-315-0875. And my hopes get up every time an out-of-state number calls my phone. And I think, oh, it's someone calling the Christian Commute roadside assistance line. But it's usually a telemarketer. So keep those questions coming. I'm going to handle Michael's question tomorrow, and that will complete the week of full shows. And I do think I have a couple more questions for next week. So the weekend, Monday, thinking about your questions Saturday and Sunday and writing them in on Monday, that's always a good time for new questions to come in. So I hope some of you guys will send them in. Whether you're listening on the Podomatic feed, christiancommute.podomatic.net, christiancommute.podomatic.com, or you're listening on the Bible Thumping Wingnut Network, BibleThumpingWingnut.com. And then there's all the lineup of podcasts. I don't listen to the other ones except maybe one or two sometimes, but I do listen to mine. So those are my RSS feeds. And I do want to remind you that every day, with few exceptions, I did it yesterday, I upload an archive episode onto the Bible Thumping Wingnut episode podcast feed because I have unlimited space there. So for those of you newer listeners who've never heard the old shows, you can go back and listen to the old ones. I've got hours and hours of old shows on the Bible Thumping Wingnut podcast feed. And they're all in chronological order. So that's taking care of business from an administrative standpoint. Now let's get back to today's show title, which was In the Neighborhood. So I've been thinking about the neighborhood yesterday because there is a bunch of people in my neighborhood. And quite frankly, I didn't want them there because they were from other neighborhoods. It's like, y'all trick-or-treat in your own neighborhood. It's the candy giveaway rate in my neighborhood is abysmal. And I think it's because people come in from other neighborhoods than come to ours instead of trick-or-treating in their own neighborhood. So my neighborhood, the HOA, they had a party on Sunday with one of, you know, Sunday afternoon with the little costume parade. When did kids start doing the costume parade? I don't think I ever did that as a kid. But now, listen, they've had a costume parade at my son's preschool. Then they had a costume parade at my children's elementary school. They call, I forget what the church called. It's church preschool. I don't think they called it Halloween. You know, it's supposed to be like non-ghoulish things. I don't know what they called it, but it was a costume parade. And then the elementary school, the primary school, had one for my kindergartners. They called it a character parade, where you dressed up like a book character. And then my neighborhood had a costume parade. So we had three costumes parades. I got to see two of them. I don't know where this idea came from. It didn't happen when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I didn't wear my costume three times a week. It was, you know, all right, it's 7 o'clock on Halloween. Put your costume on. It's dark. Go get some candy and then come home. And that was it. And I went to my neighborhood, and I'd say 95%, if not more, of the houses gave out candy. But in the Waterford where I live, if you're lucky, 1 out of 10 houses give out candy. And, you know, you're earning your candy walking around. Because when I was little, I walked down the street, bam, one street, 20 houses, candy, candy, candy. In the Waterford, you might get 5, 4 on a street, maybe less. So I think my neighborhood's idea is we're going to have the thing for our people. We're going to have bouncy houses and pumpkin decorating and our costume parade. And then we're going to shut it down when the horde comes. When the horde comes from the other neighborhood. And I'm going to look at these people and I know y'all don't live here. You're coming here for candy. Get some candy in your own neighborhood. But it's not like I'm turning people away at the door. But someone saw opportunity. And those were local churches, especially Tabernacle Baptist. Now let me tell you something. If this was the idea of someone at Tabernacle Baptist Church, and not the idea of some other church or some missions agency, and they heard the idea from them and copied it, if this was the idea of Tabernacle Baptist Church, somebody from Tabernacle called me and say, no, it was so-and-so's idea from the church. We didn't get it from outside. If it was your idea, I'll give $100 to your mission fund. Just write in and tell me. I'll give you $100 to the mission fund. So Tabernacle decided to light up the night. And throughout Cartersville, like, people who went to Tabernacle got little yard signs, and it's like a little station that they set up. So they're not just giving away candy, you know, they got apple cider, and they might have a little game on their lawn. Something where it's not just transactional. And I'm a transactional person, by the way. I don't know if all autistic people are, but I'm a transactional person. Like, I'll pull up to Crystal and they say, hi, how are you? And I say, I'm fine. And then I sit there, like, and they're like, you gonna order? And I'm like, you didn't ask me to order. You asked me how I was. Like, I came here for food, not to tell you how I feel. Just give me my biscuit. So I'm a transactional person, and Halloween, to me, is a transactional thing. Knock, knock, trick or treat. Give me my candy, bye. Transaction over. But someone has recognized, hey, there's could be some socializing and connection in this. So Halloween's a time when strangers come to your house. And normally, they would be, you know, 10 years ago, it would be strangers in your neighborhood. And I guess if you live outside of the Waterford, where we're all supposedly made of candy, made of the richest candy in the world. Like, we must have everlasting gobstoppers, from the real ones from the actual Willy Wonka book that last forever, not the ones you get at Kroger, you know. We must have, you know, Ghirardelli chocolate, you know, that we're giving away. We're not giving away Smarties like everybody else. Anyway, people come to the magical Waterford. So I guess other neighborhoods, neighbors actually go to neighbors' houses. And it's this holiday. Halloween is just this day when people, just strangers, come to your house. It's like, wow, instead of going to a stranger's house, even in your neighborhood, to invite them to church, they're coming to you and they're expecting you to give them something. So give them something and make some kind of community connection and then invite them to church. So Tabernacle came up with, hey, light up the night. They had glow sticks with the church, tabernaclebaptist.com. And kids love glow sticks. I was like, give me a glow stick. I want a glow stick. This is cool. So that's what they thought. And I don't know if it's going to, quote unquote, work or not. But here's what they thought. That's a way to connect with people in your neighborhood and try and, here it is, the phrase, sphere of influence. Get the people in your sphere of influence to come to church. Because again, churches are local. And I think that churches in towns like Cartersville are starting to realize this now. When they tell you something, you go invite people that you work with to church. And they realize people commute to Atlanta. And so I used to go to Atlanta at George Pacific, and I would work with one guy from the SWATs. Now, if you don't know what that is in Atlanta, that means Southwest Atlanta. The SWATs is what they call it. And that is a different demographic than where I live in Cartersville. And I'd work with people who lived in Atlanta or in Southwest Atlanta or Southeast Atlanta. And I live northwest of Atlanta. So we would all congregate, if you will, on the 11th floor of the Georgia Pacific building, and we'd come from all over the place. Like, my boss is a Jewish guy from Dunwoody. By the way, Jewish people in Dunwoody spend hundreds of dollars on Halloween. It's like Christmas for them because they don't have Christmas. So I'm not bringing anybody home to church with an invitation, and I'm not now either because I'm driving to Calhoun. Like, before I left work, the other guy who was there late, he's like, oh yeah, here we are, bye. He drives to Chattanooga, I drive here. Me and him are not going to invite one another to church, and we're not going to invite anybody we work with to church because we live so far away from our office, and a lot of people work there. You know, most of the people in a plant, a lot of people are more local than, say, George Pacific in a big professional building. So I think churches are starting to catch on to this and think, well, how can we find another situation to draw people from the neighborhood? So they're using Halloween. Hey, don't just hand somebody candy. Create a little fun station with games for their kids to play and hot cider and stuff like that. So I don't know how successful that's going to be. But when I saw that, I thought that really draws down to the locality of church. Because we're starting to move into an era of satellite locations and church franchises and even just beaming preachers in, either to your house or on hologram on a stage in some churches, beaming into Andy Stanley. Listen, if I was going to beam in a preacher, the last one I'd beam in is Andy Stanley. Can we beam in a good one? Somebody... Of course, somebody who actually is a pastor that shepherds sheep doesn't want to be beamed in. But that's where we're moving. But when it comes down to it, you got to put butts in the seats, and it's easier if the butts are local. So, neighborhoods. You talk about house churches, Elsie. Nothing's more local than a neighborhood. So a great way to start a house church would be to start in a neighborhood, and the people you go to church with are actually your local neighbors. And it's logistically easier to support one another. And see, where that runs afoul of the current trend in the evangelical intelligentsia and well-to-do, ERLC church marketplaces, now our churches have to be diverse. It used to be workplaces just had to be diverse. Speaking as a professional, I've got a master's degree in business. I've studied economics. I don't care what color somebody is or what religion they are. The kind of diversity I want is diversity in thought and experience so I can become more profitable. All right? So if you're talking about diversity in church where it's diversity in giftings, like this person is very skilled at hospitality. These people over here are great singers. The other people over here are really good at softball, and we want our church softball team to win. These people can teach. These people can preach, etc., etc. I'm all for that diversity. By the way, that comes from the Holy Spirit, who equips the church as it has needs. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Every part of the body is important. The head can't say to the hand, go away. So God creates the body with the diversity of spiritual gifts that He sees fit so that the church can operate. There are many kinds of service, but the same Lord, or there are many different types of service, but the same Lord. I think that's from Corinthians. So there's that, but diversity because I need some Asians and Africans and Hispanics to be diverse. Well, no, that's silly. God doesn't call people to salvation based on their skin tone. You think that's a biblically supportable statement? That He's not using their skin tone to call them to salvation in church membership? I don't really want to go back and apply. I don't think the Tower of Babel applies here. I'm tempted to say, oh yeah, see, everybody was the same and God scattered their language and spread them. Now that was, I don't like to use this term, that was a different dispensation, if you will. And I'm not a dispensationalist. But I don't think God's concerned with the quote-unquote diversity of your church. So then you have two competing forces, the locality of church and then this diversity for diversity's sake based on ethnicity. Well, people of the same ethnicity tend to conclave together in neighborhoods. I don't know why that is. It just is. I don't know if it's right or wrong, good or bad. I know that's reality. You're like, what is that? I'm like Tom Berenger from that Vietnam movie. I am reality. You know, just, that's reality. What's the name of that movie? Is it Born on the 4th of July? No. That's Tom Cruise. Charlie Sheen is in it. Platoon! Platoon's the name of that movie. Doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Now I just think about Willem Dafoe getting shot. Willem Dafoe. Not William. Willem. Willem Dafoe. Willem Dafoe played Jesus in The Last Temptation of Christ, a heretical Martin Scorsese movie. See, I just related that to Christendom. Anyway, back off the rabbit trail. Back to neighborhoods. Okay, back away from Charlie. I am reality. That's what sent me on that trail. That's the reality. Usually the people who live in your neighborhood look like you and they have the same economic outlook as you because they can afford the same size and type of house and level of luxury that you do. That's it. So when you have a church that's local, say local to a neighborhood, it's like you're accidentally or incidentally going to have this homogenization of culture. But when you think about it, the culture of the world, which has to do with sometimes how much money you have, like in my neighborhood, it's a bunch of preppy white people who like to watch college football on Saturday. You drive a little bit down the road to the city park, and there's a bunch of brown people who like to play soccer on Saturday. And they may have less money than this one group over here. They're brown, these people are white, but it doesn't make a hill of beans a difference to God because God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He doesn't need people with money. He doesn't need people with white skin or brown skin. He needs the people he wants. God doesn't have needs. He just says, I want this one, I want this one, I want this one, I want this one. He predestines and elects them. And then he has that expectation of them in their church. So in the United States, I don't know how it is in the rest of the world. Is the United States more ethnically mixed than the rest of the world? I get the idea that maybe we are because our economy draws people from all over the world to live here. So we had the slave trade, which mixed Africans and Anglos, and then you have people from China and Japan who want opportunity. So we tend, but listen, when they come here, they make little Chinatowns and little Hispanic towns. Go to Canton. All the Hispanic people live together and the whites are over here. I don't know why that is. Probably it has a lot to do with money. You know what? You know what's unique about the black people and white people who live in my neighborhood? Because there are a few, two that I know of, black families in my neighborhood. You know what draws us all together in my neighborhood? We can all afford to live there. If we couldn't, we'd live in a worse neighborhood. And it's not about whites and blacks. So intentional ethnic diversity as a scheme really is going to jack up the locality of the church. And if that's your goal, you're going to have to get involved in some kind of social justice, progressive city planning movement. The church doesn't need to be involved in city planning. Say, let's mix up some ethnicities here locally. Let's get into fair housing and blah, 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 all this kind of thing. Fair housing is when you can afford a house and you buy it. That's fair housing, by the way. So, local, neighborhood, Elsie, if I was going to start at the church in the Waterford, it would probably be a bunch of white people who believed in, it'd be a bunch of white Baptists. And I'm not going to say, hey, you black people, you can't come. There are black people that live behind me. Y'all want to be Baptist and come to my house church? Come on. And I listen, this is part of it. This is economics. A long time ago, when I was barely in seminary a year or two, I had a church evangelism project where you're supposed to go knock on people's houses and invite them to church. It was basically like be a part of a church growth plan. And I've told the story before of how I ended up, knocking on doors, inviting people to come to Expedition Church. And I was thinking about it, and I was like, Expedition Church They got 20 giving units. And pretty sure Greg's rich because he's an engineer and he drives a Corvette, but I don't know about everybody else. Joe and Rhonda look like they have money. It looked like the people who had money in that church were the elders who were related to the pastor. And I remember being in the back of Waterford. So in Waterford, the really rich people live in the second phase in the back by the river. And I remember knocking on doors and thinking, because I'm an accountant and I think that way, if I get two of these houses and these people are tithers, that's $20,000 probably. At least $20,000 of income to a church with a $200,000 budget. That's a 10% increase. So here's the thing. If you are a church centrally located in town and there's different neighborhoods around, are you going to go to every neighborhood? And that really, I don't know, hit home or struck me when all the people who, quote unquote, don't belong in my neighborhood were coming in for Halloween, and I'm thinking, there's an outreach here of inviting people to church. And, you know, churches have this set up. I don't think Tabernacle was the only one. And I wonder if they're trying to get your neighborhood, this neighborhood, or if they're going to say, hey, you people from outside the neighborhood, why don't you come to my church? You're from a different neighborhood than me. Can we be united in Christ? So I came away thinking, from an evangelistic perspective, where it's not just about church growth in your local church. Yes, church is local. Yes, it happens as a neighborhood level. But would you go to a different neighborhood, especially one that's not as well off or maybe even as safe as yours? Would you go to that different neighborhood to seek people for the kingdom of God? Because Christ came to earth to save sinners. That's a trustworthy statement. And rich and poor in every neighborhood and every color are sinners who need Jesus. So remember, Halloween is a great opportunity when people come into your neighborhood that you wouldn't easily, or come to your house, I should say, come to your house, whether they're from your neighborhood or not. It's a good opportunity to have an interaction with someone and invite them to church or share the gospel with them. But don't forget to go to other neighborhoods too. And when you're going there, listen, when you're going to that other neighborhood, you're not necessarily going for church growth. You're just going for evangelism. So those are the thoughts in my head today. I hope you found them interesting. I don't know if there was a point to all that other than to reiterate that church is local. Elsie, thanks for writing in. Thanks to everybody who writes in. Remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.